Good evening to you. Good to see you. Do you have the joy of the Lord tonight? The joy of the Lord, the scripture says, is your strength. You know, what is the joy of the Lord? Well, you know, it's actually a confidence that you have that all is well because you have the Lord Jesus. But more importantly, the Lord Jesus has you. Are you confident that all is well because of the Lord Jesus in your life? Some of you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. My heart breaks for you. I was on my knees in my room earlier tonight pleading for you. I don't even know who you may be, but I was pleading with God that the Holy Spirit would open up your heart to understand the truth of the gospel, that even tonight you would see it, that you would know. Oh, that you can have this confidence that all is well with your soul because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those of us who are Christians, why are you sad? You have the Lord Jesus. Whenever we are spiraling down in doubt and self-pity and worry, you can mark it down. You have not been thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my desire, my goal, yes, my responsibility is to point you to Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to do here tonight. Now, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take your Bible. And because that's what we're here for. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to crack jokes. you ought to be thankful for that because I'm no good at that. I'm not here to babysit you. Good night. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to fill time. I am here for one purpose, and that is to preach and teach the Word of God and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. So take your Bible, please, and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the senior high already knew this, because I mentioned that this morning, but we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again tonight. Ephesians 4. I'll give you a little bit of time to find that. As you do, let me just chat with you before we look at the scripture passage here tonight and let you know what's going to happen at the end of the service. Many of you have been to Ironwood before. Some of you never have. Your churches may do what's known as an invitation. Your church may not. So let me at least explain what we're going to do here at the end of our time. We are going to have what is known as an invitation. Now, that is simply an invite for you not only to consider what you have just heard, but and also an invite for you to pray with your counselor or maybe with a sponsor who brought you. An invite extended to you to have a question you may have about what has been preached to you. You got a question about it. You want an answer for that. That's going to be an opportunity for you to do that. This is what we'll do. Now, I will explain it again when we get to the end. So if you don't remember, that's fine. But what we'll do is when I'm done, I will pray. Then I'll have everybody stand up. And at that point, we'll have our heads bowed. That helps just, you know, respect for one another and also for you to think through what's going on. So we'll be standing at that point. Again, I'll explain it all again. But we'll be standing. You just have your head bowed. And there'll be music playing. And then, as was explained to you by Brother Jeff yesterday, the door right off to your left, over here, that will be with your standing. Boy, you can go with your counselor, or your counselor will be out there, and you can go and talk to her. You can talk to him, maybe one of your sponsors as well. But that'll be an opportunity for you again to pray about things, to make a decision about things, to get further counsel, to get further help. If I am confusing, you can get a little bit of simplicity maybe out there as well. Okay? So nothing strange, nothing spooky, nothing weird, nothing magical. It's just an opportunity for you to have a little more focused counsel time. Okay? Are you there in Ephesians 4? I think I gave you enough time. One verse tonight, verse 25, the apostle says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to do his work of turning the light on, helping us to understand this truth. Also, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would bring conviction where it is needed. There is some lying going on in this room. There is some double living, some hypocrisy going on in this room. And I pray that you would, by your grace, reveal that to us. And by your grace, not only to believe it, but also to behave accordingly, because we are the new people in Christ. I pray this for your glory. Amen. Okay, we began last night And I continued this morning, there are two types of people in the world. There is the old humanity and the new humanity. You remember this from last night? The old humanity was described for us in verses 17 through 21. The old humanity is living in the vanity of their mind. They're living in the darkness of their understanding. They're living in the greediness of their conduct. This is why the world is messed up. This is why we hurt one another. This is why we abuse one another. The world is messed up because we are messed up. That was the description of the old humanity that we saw last night. Well, this morning, particularly for the senior high, when I was with you, we looked at verses 22 to 24. Here is the description of the apostle about the new man. Hey, are you a Christian? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, then my young friend, I say this and I will say this for the rest of my life. Something happened to you. Something glorious happened to you. Something big happened to you. You have become an entirely new person. The old has been passed away. Everything else has become new. What did we learn? What has happened to you, Christian? Well, number one, you have once and for all put off the old man. And then in verse number 24, you have once and for all put on the new man. You are the new person in Christ. And verse 23, you are being renewed. You are being recalibrated in your thinking. You are learning how to think the thoughts of God. This is what has happened to you and is happening to you. This is the glorious power of the gospel. You are no longer what you once were. You can never ever become again what you once were. You are the new person in Christ. Now, the apostle's big argument, because particularly if the junior high may not have figured this out, the rest of the week, except for a couple of times, we are going to finish out Ephesians chapter 4. The big argument of the apostle for the rest of Ephesians 4 is this: because something happened to you, you are the new person in Christ, therefore something must happen from you. There must be new behavior. You see, with your new birth will come new behavior. And that is what the transition begins here in verse 25. He begins to talk now about the new conduct, the new behavior that should be true of every new person in Christ, every Christian. This should be how you should live. Now, before we get into that, I just want to lay some things out here, some foundational thoughts, and that is this. You realize this, Christian young man or Christian young lady, how you live your Christian life in a non-Christian world, it is vital to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can I put it this way? In one big sense, the reputation of Jesus Christ is in your hands. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. His reputation is in your hands. Now, I'm grateful that God is bigger than my failures and my hypocrisies and all my faults. I'm so grateful for that. But truly, I am responsible for how people view and see Jesus Christ based on how I live, based on how I text, based on how I talk. And so will be for you. You know, even the non-Christian knows that Christians are supposed to behave differently. But when the new man, when the new Christian, when the Christian, when he fails to live righteously, when she does not live according to what is true in her own life, oh, that will give fuel to the non-Christian to look at you and me with both disgust and also with a little bit of triumph and say, aha, you stop with your self-righteous preaching to me. You present yourself as a model of goodness and morality. Look at you, liar. Look at you, bigot. Look at you, thief. You're no different than I am. Whatever your Christian message is, it is no different from my life. Therefore, I dismiss your God. I dismiss your religion. I dismiss your Christianity. Do you not see the enormous damage we inflict on those who are still not saved, the old humanity, when we fail to live as we should? Now, for some of you, maybe you've been sitting here these last couple of times listening to the chapel, and you'd be like, you know, Andy, okay, I know this is Christian truth, but I don't see what it really matters to my life. Oh, it is vital for you to see this. How you behave is going to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you a good advertisement?
of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to make a judgment call on your God based on how you live. So, you are the new person in Christ. How then should I live? How then should you live? Well, the apostle gives us some needed help and needed instruction here in Ephesians 4, particularly as we get to verse 25. But his instruction may surprise you a little bit. Instead of beginning with behavior, he actually begins with thinking. He actually begins with doctrine. You've come to camp this week, and maybe your heart is this: would someone please help me to know how to live as a Christian? That's the wrong question to begin with. Oh, we're getting there. It's a vital question, but it's not where you begin. You want to know how to live as a Christian? Here's the first question. Tell me how to think, because right thinking about the gospel will produce right living in the gospel. And that's what the apostle does. In fact, you may not have realized this, but last night and this morning, we've been dealing about how you think. We've been dealing with Christian doctrine. So you want an outline? Some of you like outlines. You want an outline? Here it is. Point number one, the importance of doctrine in Christian conduct. And then point number two, the importance of duty in Christian conduct. If you that's way too many words to remember, Andy. Okay, fine. Doctrine and duty. You say, I don't like alliteration. Okay. Belief and conduct. How about that? Or belief and behavior if you really want alliteration. I don't care how you divide it up, but that's how we're going, okay? We're going to see the importance of doctrine, and then we're going to see the importance of duty. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to make this major transition from who you are to what you must now do. But I'm going to help you understand, you will not know what to do unless you are clear on who you are. All right. So let's go. The importance of doctrine in Christian living and Christian conduct. Of course, when I say doctrine, I'm going to have to drop my voice an octave and get, you know, tonight we're going to talk about doctrine. When I was a teenager, I heard people, I grew up in Christian churches, and I'm very grateful for my heritage, but anytime a pastor or a preacher would say, now, if young people, this is doctrine, my heart went, oh, this is going to be so boring. Doctrine. This is a word we only talk about on Sunday morning. What in the world does this have to do? I'm sure what doctrine is. I just know it's boring and dry and dusty. Well, you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is a fancy word for teaching. Oh. Well, I can handle teaching. Yes, you can, so you can handle doctrine. So if you don't like doctrine, just substitute the word teaching. The importance of teaching in Christian living. All right? Maybe we'll do it that way. So what is it? The importance of doctrine. What is true because of the gospel? I am afraid that what we do in our Christianity and in helping one another try to grow in Christ, that we rush to Christian conduct. Let me tell you how you need to behave. Let me tell you how you need to live. And we spend precious little time talking about how to think. What is true because of the gospel. What the apostle has done is he has spent a lot of time, and from verses 17 now to through verse 24, about this doctrine. And I'm going to show you how he's going to make the transition into duty here in just a minute. But we spend all our time talking about how you should act and very little time about how you should think. By the way, I believe this is one reason, it's not the only reason, but I think this is one major reason why a lot of Christian young people, when they get in their 20s, they say goodbye to the church. Teenagers who go to churches like yours, who go to camps like this, who have grown up around Christianity like you have, but somewhere along the lines they get into their 20s and they drop out of church. I'm not saying that they go to a different church that preaches the gospel from where they grew up. I'm saying they have just checked out of church. They have checked out of Christianity. I think this is one of the major contributing factors, because somewhere along the line they had this understanding that Christianity is all about conduct, and they tried Christian conduct divorced from Christian doctrine. They didn't understand why they were supposed to behave a certain way. And I think that's one where they have not seen what genuine, authentic Christianity is. Something like this, they got the impression that Christianity is nothing more than a life of morality. You know, here's the idea, I've got all my boxes to check. Here are all my moral do's, here are all my moral don'ts, all right? So let's see here, this is Christianity. I need to be kind. I need to be loved. Oh, I better tell the truth. Oh, I better be honest. I better be considerate and gracious. Check, 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 check. Oh, and here's all my moral don'ts. Oh, I better not steal. I better not tell a lie. I better not be immoral. I better not take that which does not belong to me. I better not curse. Check, 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 check. I got it. I'm trying my best to live as a Christian. This must be what Christianity is. All right, here's one problem with that. That's not Christianity. Now, don't misunderstand me. A Christian is going to be concerned with these boxes. A Christian is going to be concerned about doing what is right and avoiding that which is wrong, of course. But you don't have to be a Christian to check any of those boxes. Question, how many non-Christians do you know who tell the truth? Well, I know a lot. How many non-Christians do you know who don't cheat on their spouse? Well, I actually know a lot, and so do you. None of those things make a person a Christian. There is such a thing as pagan, and again, that's our word for non-Christian. There is such a thing as pagan morality. There is such a thing as religious morality. And this is the difference between Christianity and every other type of religion. You don't have to have Christ to check all those boxes. Now, far be it for me to say that any of these things are bad and wrong. Of course not. But many people consider themselves Christian because of what they do. I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. Look at the good I do. Look at the bad I don't do. Is that you? Do you have this understanding of Christianity? I mean, have you come this week and you say, well, Andy, of course I'm a Christian. Look at all the good I do. I'm at a Christian camp. It's obvious I haven't dismissed God from my life. I mean, I go to a church. I may not go all the time, but I do go a number of times. God is important to me. I'm a person of integrity. I don't cheat my parents. I don't cheat my friends. I don't cheat my teacher. I don't cheat my boss. I'm a person of my word. I care about people. I don't hate. I don't discriminate. I seek peace. I care about my family. I care about the environment. I care about justice. I care about my country. I care about all these things. Now, I'm not perfect. I might enjoy a little deceit now and again, but I'm not out of control. I mean, I'm not perfect, obviously, but I'm a decent, moral, upright person. You know, God, family, country, that's my motto. In that order. Well, good for you. You sound like an amazing person. Maybe a little bit too good, because you and I often think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But none of those actions, none of those things could ever make you a Christian. Listen, becoming a Christian is not something you do. Becoming a Christian is something that is done to you. And this, again, is the difference between Christianity and every other type of religion. Every other religion says this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, and somehow you'll be good. Somehow you'll be accepted. Christianity comes along and says, no, you do nothing. It's already been done for you. Jesus Christ has died on that cross to take away your sin and make you right with God. So receive what has been done for you. And then out of gratitude for what God has given you, now what? Now you do this. You turn and say, I will check these boxes and avoid evil and follow after good out of a heart of gratitude. I'm not doing this to make myself right with you. I could never do that. Only Jesus can make me right with you, God, and I have come to Him. The Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 5, it is not by your righteous works that you have done. It's only according to His mercy, His pity, that He has saved you, that you have been washed and made new by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, young man, you are no Christian until the Holy Spirit of God has taken you up and brought you to new life in Jesus Christ. Young lady, you are no Christian as long as you are trying to earn God's favor and earn God's acceptance by what you do and don't do. Young person, you are no Christian until you say, the only thing I have ever earned is God's judgment on my sin, and I am too helpless and I am too hopeless to do anything about it. No amount of church going, no amount of Christian camp going, no amount of sermons that I listen to, no amount of Christian words that I say, no amount of confirmation, no amount of integrity, no amount of good deeds that I do. None of that is enough to make me right with God. These are all the boxes, and Jesus doesn't accept the boxes, or God doesn't accept the boxes to make me right with him. He only accepts Jesus Christ on your behalf. Sin is too strong for you to conquer on your own. You need someone to help you, so you turn to Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the eternal Son of God. You are the unrivaled Lord of all the earth. You are the crucified and resurrected Savior of sinners, and I come to you. God, be merciful to me. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You say, I don't have the boxes that have been checked. I must put all those aside. I come to you and I say, Lord, do for me what I could never do for myself. Take away my sin. Make me right with God. Take me up. Cleanse me. Give me new life. Until you come to Jesus Christ like that, you are no Christian. But when you do, everything has changed. He takes you up. He gives you new life. He gives you new desires. He gives you, yes, even new behavior. This is what Christianity is all about. We do not diminish Christian conduct, as I'm trying to emphasize to you the doctrine that we have and that Ephesians 4 teaches us here. We don't diminish Christian conduct. The apostle doesn't. He is going to get very practical. But I want you to see that how you live, all these boxes, moral do's and moral don'ts, whatever, all of these things, they follow as a result of what has happened to you. Say, Andy, why are you spending so much time on this? Well, because if we do not take the time to preach doctrine, Christian doctrine, we end up only preaching moralism. And we are no different than a good, decent atheist. Do you know what an atheist is? It's someone who says they believe there is no God. I could be speaking to someone who thinks you're an atheist. You claim to be an atheist. I'm so glad that you're here. I really am. Because I have been praying for you specifically. I don't know your name. But I've been praying specifically for you that the Holy Spirit of God would break down the foolishness of your thinking. And I'm convinced he is, because Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in your life. And I can't wait to see that happen. So I'm glad you're here. Let me see if I can illustrate that a little bit here. There is a public library 2 blocks down from my house. And it's my office. I don't have an office. So whenever I need to study, I go there. So I was studying. In fact, I was studying Ephesians 4. It was about a year ago. And I was working hard studying in that. And I needed a break. So I went to the teen section of the library. Do you know there was, I found a nonfiction book in the teen section of the library. Did you know they're actually there? Who knew? So I went to this nonfiction book. I pulled it off. It was written for teenagers by an adult, by a self-proclaimed atheist. Does not believe that there is a God, or says he does not believe there is a God. And the whole idea of the book, his argument was this: can you be moral without having faith in God? Can you be good without God? And his answer was a triumphant yes. You can be good without God. Look at my life. That was his whole argument. Look at the lives of these other people who don't believe in God. They give to charity. They take care of the poor. They love other people. Look at the good we are doing. You don't need God to be good. Now, though his definition of goodness and my definition, I should say the Bible's definition of who is good, would be miles apart, I actually do agree with his conclusion as he defines it. You don't have to be a kind person. You don't have to have God to be a kind person. There's a lot of people who've got no time for God, do not believe in God, and yet are nice to one another at times. But I want you to understand this. His main argument was, of course you don't need God to be good. Of course I'm good. Look at what I do. Pagan morality always goes first to behavior and ends with behavior. Christian morality is not their morality. Christian morality begins with something happened to you And now this drives how you behave. This is what makes your behavior Christian. The apostle talked about this years ago in 2 Timothy 3:5. A person like this has a form of godliness, but they do not have its power. They have deceived themselves into thinking that they are good in the eyes of God. Let me illustrate it this way. I could stand up here tonight and I could say, young people, don't you be sleeping around. Don't you be immoral, because after all, young lady, you could have an unwanted pregnancy. You do not want that in your life. You're not ready to handle such things right now. You need to be safe. You need to avoid this. You don't want this. Or I could say, don't you be immoral. The Bible says not to be immoral, because after all, you will be caught. And when dad or mom or someone else finds out, oh, you're a dead person. Oh, the shame. Oh, the embarrassment that will fall upon you, and you don't want that. Or I could say, you need to abstain from immorality, because after all, in our day and age, you could contract an STI or an STD, and it's going to be with you the rest of your life, and it's going to affect a future partner. Now, I suppose those are all fine reasons to avoid immorality, to avoid sexual promiscuity. I suppose those are fine arguments, but again, those are the exact same arguments that an atheist guidance counselor who cares about teenagers can use. You see, there was no Christ in that counsel. Therefore, that counsel, though maybe helpful, is actually not Christian counsel. There's no Christ in it. Yes, you should avoid immorality. Why? Because something happened to you, Christian. The gospel says you have been taken up by someone who is greater than you. You have been taken up and made alive by him who is holy. You are the new person in Christ. Therefore, you have a new master. You have a new Lord. You have a new desire. And yes, you should have new behavior. You also have new power in order to live a new way. Things are different in you, and because this has happened to you, because you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are certain actions, there are certain behaviors that are unthinkable to the Christian. How could I engage in immorality when he has done all this for me? How could I engage in lying when he has done all this for me? This is not who I am anymore. I am no longer the old person in Christ, or the old person apart from Christ. I am the new person in Christ. Therefore, I should be done with the corruption left behind from the old man, and I should be all about the righteousness of the new man. Do you see the point here? Christianity is different from everything else. We do not preach moralism. We preach Christ. I am not here to waste your time telling you to be a good little boy and good little girl. I am here to show you what Christianity is, who Christ is, and what makes this behavior Christian. Does Paul do this? Oh, yes, he does. In verse 25, he begins to make his transition from doctrine to duty. He did not start right off the bat with, all right, let's stop lying, which is where he's going in verse 25. He begins with, you're the new person in Christ. Something happened to you. Therefore, lying is unthinkable. Truth-telling should be your experience, for we are members one of another. Now, we see this in this very first word of verse 25. It is the word wherefore. Do you see that? Can I tell you something? Can I give you a little key to understanding the New Testament? Wherefore and therefore. It's like the same word. Those two words are vital to understanding how you should live as a Christian in this world, in this non-Christian world. You see, wherefore here is a bridge. Do you like bridges? Bridges connect things, right? They connect one side to the other. And whenever you see the word wherefore or therefore in the New Testament, stop reading and reread what you just read. Because what you just read is actually the whole basis for why what's coming next and how it should be. So what has he just said? Verses 22 to 24, you're the new man in Christ. Therefore, let's go over the bridge. Therefore, you should have new behavior, verses 25 to 32. Verses 22 to 24, this is who you are, Christian. Therefore, walking across the bridge, verses 25 to 32, this is what you should do now that you are a Christian. Verses 22 to 24, this has already been done. Let's walk over the bridge. Verses 25 to 32, this is what must be done every day of your life. Duty is connected. Christian behavior must be connected to Christian doctrine, or that behavior isn't Christian. And we're going to see that over and over again. That's all found. I have preached nothing but one word so far, wherefore. Now let's move on to number two, okay? That's the importance of doctrine in Christian living. Now let's look across the bridge at the importance of duty in Christian living. I spent a lot of time on that because I am earnestly trying to help you understand what Christianity really is. Okay. What I'm going to do here is we've gone over to the duty, and the question is, how do I live what I am? How do I behave as a Christian? You're not left to wander. God gives us here, and the apostle gives us a very clear picture of what it is to live as a Christian in a non-Christian world, to live as a new person in Christ amongst the old humanity. All right? Now, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at a pattern, then we're going to look at a power, and then we're going to finish up with a question. Question starts with Q, not P, so that's why I use question. All right? Sorry, I didn't all alliterate. A pattern, a power, and a question, and we'll be done tonight. Okay? Let's begin with a pattern. I want you to notice that there is a pattern on how you should behave now that you are a Christian. Some of you aren't Christian yet, and I'm praying that you would become one. But once you become the new person in Christ, there should be new behavior. How do I live as a Christian? Ah, there is a pattern. You know what a pattern is? It is a recurring pattern, which makes it a pattern. You're going to see this. You're going to see it in verse 25. You're going to see it in verses 26 and 27. You're going to see this pattern in verse 28. You're going to see this pattern in 29 and 30. You're going to see this pattern in 31 and 32. It is going to keep showing up. And don't worry, if you don't get it so much right now, you will get it by the end of the week, because you will be saying it in your sleep, this pattern, because I'm going to be saying it a whole lot. So sorry, but we're going to get it. Now, this pattern has a negative to it, this pattern has a positive to it, and this pattern has a motive to it. So a negative, a positive, and then a motive. Let me give you the pattern, as I will put it the rest of the week. How should I live as a Christian? How should I behave? Because this is the person I am in Christ. All right. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. There is our pattern. Put off the corruption the old man left behind. Put on the righteousness of the new man. And here is the Christian reason why. Here's what makes this put off and put on Christian. Okay? Put off, put on, Christian reason why. There's our pattern. Trust me, you will get it. All right. Now let me point out another thing. Now let's talk about a power. Is it fair, after God has saved you, to have your Lord demand that you live a certain way? Is it fair for him to do that? Would he ever call you to do something that he did not give you the power or the ability to do? So the question is this: is it possible for you to live a Christian life? Is it possible for you to live the exhortations and the commands of the New Testament? Yes, it is. It is entirely possible, because you have a new power that came with your new birth. This power that has been given you, this is what sets Christian morality apart from pagan morality. We have a power. You have the same ability to practice Christian conduct because you have God in you. See, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God Himself comes to live inside you. You know what the greatest power on earth that has ever been demonstrated? That is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus died on a cross for your sin and mine. He was buried. And what happened 3 days later? Resurrected. He rose again to life. Well, what was this power that brought the dead to life? Oh, we're not left to guess. Romans 1:4 tells us the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit of holiness. You say, Andy, I really don't understand what the Spirit of holiness is. Sure you do. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the third person of the Trinity. So here it is. Jesus is lying dead in the grave for 3 days, but after 3 days, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. We call it resurrection power. Jesus came back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He crushed death. He defeated death. This is what sets Christianity off for everything else. We beat death because our Lord beat death. Now, that's power. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who comes to live inside you? I heard it. The Holy Spirit of God. You mean to tell me, Andy, the very same person who raised Jesus from the dead with all that power, he now resides in me? Yes. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You have, as it were, God's DNA in you. You have God in you. This is Christianity. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of standards. No, Christianity is God in you. The best part of Christianity is not that you escape hell. The best part of being saved is that you get God. You have God in your life. You have God at work in your life. The Holy Spirit of God. You've got resurrection power. Therefore, there is nothing you are required to do from the Bible that you do not have the power already to do it. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to enable you to do that. So what does that mean? It means this. You do not have to waste your time saying, oh God, would you please give me power to obey you? Stop it. He already answered that prayer. You already have all the power you're ever going to need to obey. You say, well, then what do? You step out and obey God and find that the power will be at work. You step off and you put off the corruption of the old man. You put on the righteousness of the new man for this Christian reason why. And you discover that you have the power at work. This is the power that we have. All right, so now let's end with a question. And here is the question. If I am the new person in Christ, how then should I live? Well, we have a pattern. Put off, put on. Christian reason why. We have a power to do this. And the apostle starts getting a little more practical. He starts getting a little more into our lives when he begins with this little thing called lying. Would you look back at verse 25? And I want you to see, can you figure out the pattern? Put off, put on. Christian reason why. Can you see the pattern? Wherefore, that's the bridge, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Did you see the pattern? Put off, put on, Christian reason why. Ah, let's talk about this, all right? He begins with the negative part. He says, put off lying, put off falsehoods. You have the power, you're the new man in Christ, so put off lying. Now, what is lying? Do I need to really define it? I mean, we kind of know what lying is, right? Lying is a falsehood pretending to be truth. Its intention, lie's intention is to conceal, to deceive, to manipulate, to exaggerate, to distort, to misdirect, to mislead, to deny truth. How about this? You can tell a lie. You can live a lie. You can manipulate a lie. You can imply a lie. You can smile and lie. You can be kind and complimentary while lying. You can say nothing and still lie. Because you love you more than anybody else, you want everyone to think well of you, and you want people to think better of you than you really are, so you know how to lie about yourself. You know how to carefully put a mask over you to present a certain image of yourself, but also a mask to protect a certain image of yourself. By the way, isn't this the sin that those in the old humanity hate more than any other sin? Oh, people who are in the old humanity, their hair catches on fire when someone is caught in a lie. And all the righteous indignation that comes up. Would you just not be true to yourself? Would you not just tell the truth? What are you, that you've been caught in a lie? You are a moral pig. This is what they say. The ironic thing is they are being who they are. We are liars. We are liars. That's the old man that we were. But because we are no longer that, we should put off the leftover lies and the leftover deceits. Now, we haven't even touched upon the lies that we tell ourselves. lies like this, I'll get right with him later. Well, God doesn't count what I'm doing as a lie, neither should I. I'm not as bad as she is. Lies. Well, this lie is okay because I had to protect my grade. This lie was okay. I had to protect my reputation. This lie was okay. I needed to save time. These lies should have no home in the life of a Christian. It's unthinkable. Shed the dirty clothes of lying. Why? Well, because we as Christians have a different understanding of lying. The Christian understanding of lying goes back to the Christian doctrine of Satan. We read in John 8:44, these are not my words, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about Satan, the devil, and he says that he is a liar from the beginning. Satan does not abide in the truth. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth to be found in Satan. Can you think back with me all the way back to the beginning of the Bible? Genesis 1 and 2, God created a perfect world. Man was working this world, this perfect world in Eden. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? We know this as the fall of man. And here comes Satan. Here comes that old serpent. And he speaks. And what comes out of Satan's mouth? A lie. The reason the world is as it is, because Satan lied. There is no truth in him. The whole world, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world, the old humanity, lies in the grip of the evil one. Do you know why the old humanity lies? Because the old humanity is in the grip of Satan. Because the old humanity has that darkness of understanding. That is a part of them. So when the new man lies, when the Christian lies, he is actually showing attachment to the devil. You are acting, you are play acting as though you are still in his grip. There's a little more obscure person in the New Testament. Maybe you've heard of him and his wife. It's found in Acts chapter 5. His name was Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Long story short, they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the church. And there was the judgment of God upon them. And we read in Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Here Satan filled the heart of Ananias, or he was a partner in deception. Now, I am not suggesting that Satan fills your heart every time you lie. But I am saying this, every lie you speak or live is based on satanic deception. This is why the Christian puts off lying. We are no longer in Satan's grip. We are being who we are in Christ. All right, so this negative part of the pattern is this. We put off lies. But then there's the positive part. We put on truth-telling, or we put on integrity. All right, that's back in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, the Christian understanding of truth is different from the world's understanding of truth. Our truth is not based in morality. Our truth is based in the doctrine of God. Now, God himself is truth. That's John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the truth. God's word is truth. John 17:17. Satan is the lie. God is the truth. Now, I'm going to point out something that I'm going to point out every time we're in Ephesians 4 the rest of the week. Would you look back at verse 24? Here was the description of the new man. The new you is created after God. Does God tell the truth? Is God full of integrity? Is God a truthful God? Yes. You are the new person in Christ. You have been created after him. You now have the same capacity of being full of integrity and full of truth as he has as well. So the old you was characterized, verse 22, by deception. The new you, verse 24, is characterized by truth, holiness of the truth. So we are not telling the truth so people will think that we're gentlemen. We are not telling the truth so people will think that we've got integrity. We are not telling the truth so people will think we are honest or moral. We are not telling the truth so people will say, there goes a man of his word. No, that's not the motive behind it. That's not the reason why we do it. Anybody can have those reasons. That behavior isn't Christian. What makes this type of behavior Christian? We do it for a Christian reason why. And that's back in verse 25, the last part of the pattern, for we are members one of another. Here is a specific Christian reason for putting off lying and putting on truth-telling. Again, how many non-Christians do you know that tell the truth, that strive to tell the truth? They want to be known as people of their word. That's a great motive, but that's not a Christian motive because Christ isn't in that motive. What makes this behavior, truth-telling, Christian? Well, we see it here in verse 25. The apostle says, we are members one of another. What does this mean? Well, I'm almost done, so stick with me. Whenever you see the phrase one another in the New Testament, you know what he's talking about? The church. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Here the apostle is concerned about the unity of the church. He is concerned about the unification of the church, the strength of the church. He doesn't want a fractured church. He wants a unified church. We are members together. We depend on one another. All right. Question. You take any relationship in life. Is a relationship going to last when one partner is found out to have been lying and deceiving and living a double life? Is that relationship going to remain strong? Is that relationship even going to stay together? Maybe, maybe not. But things are completely changed. Deception, double life has shattered unity in that relationship. I'm sorry to tell you, but I know you already know this. I know a lot of marriages, and you do too, that disintegrated because one partner was living a double life. Lying. Deceiving. Sadly, I've known a lot of churches that have crumbled, local churches, crumbled because some people in the church were living double lives. And that begins to pull apart the unity of the church. Instead of trust, there becomes suspicion. Instead of integrity, there are questioning motives. And it ruins relationships. All right? So what is the big deal about this? Well, the big deal about this is the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he was praying in John 17. And in John 17, verses 20 and 21, he prays for the church. He prays for Christians. And he says, Father, I am praying that they all may be one, that they all may be united, even as, Father, you and I are united and one. And then he says, that the world may see that you have sent me. All right. There's a big thing today about diversity in our world. Have you heard of this? I know you have. And our world is saying this, and the old humanity is saying this. There is strength in diversity. We're going to celebrate diversity. We have different cultures and different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different everything, different incomes. All of this diversity. And there is strength in our diversity. There is unity in our diversity. Question, is there unity in this world? Not a chance. Is there peace in this world? No. Is there unity amongst diversity? No. Is diversity a bad thing? Absolutely not. Is there diversity in the church? Yes. How many over the world over? We who have come to faith in Jesus Christ come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We come from so many different ethnicities, so many different cultures, so many different backgrounds, so many different families. There is so much diversity in the church. But guess what? We are all unified by Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And so Jesus doesn't squelch diversity. No, he celebrates diversity by bringing us all one together in Jesus Christ. So the idea is we need to have this unity so that the world, based on Jesus' prayer, so that the world who wants unity and diversity looks at us and says, how are you doing this? You're so different from one another. You're so diverse, and yet you love each other. You're at peace. You're not backstabbing. You're not swindling. You're not sleeping with one another's wives. What is so different about you? We want what you've got. And then we say, oh, let me tell you, yes, we are all diverse, but we are unified in Jesus Christ. He is the one sent from God. Only God could do what you want, so come join us. You see that? Now, when you live a double life, when you deceive, when you are sneaking around, and it comes out, and it will, you break down the unity of the church. And now those in the world says, ha, I knew it. There's nothing in your Jesus. Do you see the importance of why we put off deception, why we put off double living, and why we put on integrity and truth-telling? We are not concerned about just being good little boys and girls. We are concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ. This is not mere morality. This is Christianity. That's why this is vital for you to grasp. All right, what are you supposed to do with this? Oh, if you are still a part of the old humanity, you need Jesus Christ. Run to him tonight. Jesus, do for me what I could never do for myself. Make me right with you. If you're already one of the new people in Christ, then you need to repent of your deception and your double living. You need to step out and put off lying. And you need to put on integrity and truth-telling. Why? Because we are members one of another. All right, I'm done. I told you what we would do at the end. I'm going to pray. And then when I'm done praying, I'm going to ask you to stand up. After I'm done praying, I'll ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to have your heads bowed. We will have music playing. And young person, here's an opportunity. You can go out this door right here if you want to talk or pray with one of your counselors. You need to get something right with God. There's your opportunity. You need to be saved. Oh, please, tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for